Thank you, Tim. You may be seated. So to Him I leave it all. So to Him I leave it all. What is the number one thing that we leave with God, that we really want to leave with God? Okay. After we become believers. Huh? Is that the number one thing? My soul? What do we really want to leave with God most of the time? Lord, we're just going to give it to the Lord. All the problems. All our fears and worries. Boy, we're ready to hand those over to the Lord. Fix them, Lord. Fix them. Now we say our will. We say our hearts. We say our soul. Easy to say, hard to do. It's easy to lay all our fears and worries and problems at the Lord's feet. Not so easy to lay it all of us, our lives. What's the number one thing that people in general in the world are seeking? Happiness. We want to be happy. But that also, happiness always depends on your circumstances. If the circumstances are good, you'll be happy. If they're not good, you're not happy. You see, as King Jesus, as disciples of Jesus Christ, we have to really analyze ourselves. Do we really understand what it means to be disciples? Do we really understand what God's Word says? The reality of life, the reality of the future that God has foretold us is coming. We are in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 3, or chapter 2, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. This is an interesting verse, and we're going to be here for a while because Peter puts two events side by side. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. This is the end times. The last 7 years will come upon a thief on the earth, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise and elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. And that's the final judgment. But between those two points, the tribulation period coming on the world as a thief in the night, and then the final judgment, my timeline here shows there's going to be a lot more that happens in between those two events. And so we're going to slow down here at verse 10. We're going to look at those things that happen in the middle. Between the beginning of the tribulation period and the final judgment of fire. We talked about the day we go home. To see that beautiful place prepared for us. We talked about last week how communion will change because we'll finally sit down with the one who died for us and partake with him. Those are amazing things we talked about. We've got many more amazing things. But today, we're going to be talking about an event. While the rest of the world is in the tribulation period, we are going to have this event, this day, this moment, we're going to experience. And for some, it will be amazing. For others, not so. So today's sermon I've entitled, The Day We Stand Before Jesus. The Day We Stand Before Jesus. Now last week when we were looking at Jesus in our sermon, and we looked at a very fascinating thing that he said. John 5:30. I can of myself do nothing, Jesus said. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father. And that was huge. Is one of the things that you lay down before God, to give to God, it your will? We're just saying we're going to lay it all down. And like I said, we're easy to lay down our problems. And it's easy to say, I give you my heart, my will, my soul. But here, Jesus always did the will of the Father. This is the key. This is what needs to happen in our lives if we are going to be prepared for that moment that is coming for us. The day we stand before Jesus. Are you prepared for that moment? Here's what the Bible tells us to do. Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, your life, a living sacrifice, laying it all before the Lord. Not just our problems, the whole life. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, because God gave you life, and then He came and He lived a life for you and died in your place. So it is very reasonable for us to lay our lives down in His service. The life, not just Sunday morning, not just a little time here and there throughout the week, but your life. Do not be conformed to this world. We're not to take on the characteristics of the unbelieving world. We're not to partake in what the unbelieving world partakes in. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, the Word of God, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, we are called to do the perfect will of God. Jesus is our example. Jesus always did the will of the Father. We are called to follow in those footsteps. For many, this is kind of crazy. It's extreme Christianity. It's radical Christianity. You know, it's good to believe in Jesus, many say, attend church, but to lay out your entire life before Jesus, to bring every aspect of your life into obedience and service to Him, you need to calm down, Pastor. You're getting a little too radical. But see, that's exactly what God calls us to. And there's a very good reason for that. For the wages of sin is death, and death is lying on everybody out there. How are we going to reach them all? Well, you can't reach everybody, Pastor. That's crazy. How many could we reach, though, if we all as believers, if every believer laid it all down before the Lord, if we always did His will and not our own? How many could we reach? But God calls us to be living sacrifices, trusting that God's plan is far better than our own. But only when we are willing to surrender completely to His control can we prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And we know the very perfect will of God is the transformation of each of us into the image of Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. The process of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God, through discipleship, of transforming each one of us to think, act like Jesus Christ. To walk out in this world like Jesus Christ. To be salt and light. To have the heart of Christ. Christ came that the world might be saved. So that would be our heart as well. Christ came to do the will of the Father, not His own. That would be our heart. If sanctification takes place, it's the will of the Father. You see, if we take this sanctification seriously, this is what we will do as believers, because this will be obedient to what God has called us to be. We will testify of Jesus Christ out in the world. Every one of us. We'll share our personal testimonies of what Jesus has done for us. We'll have those beautiful feet of sharing the gospel. We'll be using our spiritual gift in the ministry of the church, because that's what the Bible teaches. If you're a born-again believer, you've received a spiritual gift from the Spirit, something you did not have, and you're to be using it inside the church. And most Christians never get there. If sanctification takes place, you'll divide the word of truth and not be ashamed. You'll allow the Holy Spirit to have every full access to everything in your life. And you will accomplish the good works that God preordained for you. Not the good works we decide to do that are comfortable and easy, but the good works that He wants you to do. You see, this is what we're going to give an account for. It's great to look at those aspects of us going home to that celestial city. That is great and it's wonderful and it is true. To sit down with Jesus, our Lord and our Savior, in His presence. Amazing. But here, there's an event that's going to take place that we're going to stand before Jesus Christ. And we're going to give an account as one of His disciples. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. Therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent in Him, to be well-pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment of believers, not non-believers. This is not the great white throne. We're going to get there. This is the judgment of believers. When God takes us home, we will stand this judgment. Each one of us will stand before Jesus Christ. That each one may receive the things done in the body, in this life, the life we're living right now, according to what He has done, good or bad. Again, it's not judging us for our sins. Our sins have been forgiven. What this is about is not salvation. Salvation is given to you when you are born again in Christ. What this is about, how faithful were you to do the will of Jesus Christ, your Lord and your Savior. First Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 says this: For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation, so the first thing you need in your life is Jesus Christ. That is the fundamental thing everyone needs, is Jesus Christ to be born again. But then you're to build on that faith. Your faith is to take over your life. Your faith is your new identity. It's going to transform you because you've been born again. You're a new creation in Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day, capitalized, judgment, will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. Fire from the eyes of Jesus Christ. You see that in the book of Revelation. Judgment. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. Now this judgment, this standing before Jesus Christ, is completely based on your faithfulness to Christ. Our walk, our relationship with Him, and our service to Him. Gold, silver, and precious stones represent good works that have eternal value. These are the works that Christ has done through you because you've surrendered yourself to Him. The wood, hay, and straw, those represent good works that have no eternal value. They're going to burn up in the judgment because that's what wood, hay, and straw does in the presence of fire. Am I saying that there are good works done by believers, done in ministry, done in church, that have no eternal value? Is that what I'm saying? Yes. Yes. That's why it says of what sort it is. Meaning, many good works are done so the person can receive praise for themselves. I've seen that through church. People want to be told how good of a person they are by others. So they're not doing it for the praise and glory of God. Others do works because they have to, because they've been taught religion. You better be doing good things because God's keeping track. So they're doing it not for the right motivation. They're doing it to keep a good appearance. Others are trying to earn their salvation. But we're supposed to simply do good works because we love Jesus, because He first loved us. We want to glorify Him. We want sinners saved because Christ is coming into us and that's His heart. And so that's the heart we have. We want to do good so people can be saved. Now, the judgment of this, the finding of this judgment by Jesus Christ of each one of us, it's going to play out for all eternity. It's going to have an effect on eternity. Let me show you. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 14, if anyone's work which he has built on it endures, the precious stones, the gold, silver, these are works done by God that have eternal value through the person, he will receive a reward, which is truly amazing. God works through you, does something amazing because you surrendered your life to Him, and then He rewards you for it. Verse 15, though, if anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, loss of reward before heaven, but he himself will be saved. Yes, so as through fire. Now, some people say, well, shoo, hey, I don't care about rewards. Heaven is a big enough reward. That's fine as long as I'm in heaven. So they don't mind, you know, if they don't get rewarded anything. But you see, that's an attitude of a false believer. See, a true believer desires to obey the Lord. A true believer will desire to accomplish the will of his Lord. To have the attitude that you just want to make it, just get me in the gate, falls short from what God has called us to be. And if that is your attitude, your heart, I just want to make sure I'm in heaven, this is something you must evaluate before God. This is something you must look at intently. For the true believer wants to go beyond that. Because that's what God desires of us, and God's desires have come into us as born-again believers. You see, this judgment here, these rewards, these crowns the Bible talks about. Jesus references this understanding of receiving reward from your master and it applying in the future in His kingdom, in His government. He mentions this on many different occasions through parables. Let me show you one. Luke 19. Now as they heard these things, He spoke another parable. Because He was near Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Just like we're today, 2,000 years ago, all the signs of the times. Well, at that time, they thought the kingdom was coming quickly. So he speaks a parable to them to kind of help them understand it's not about to happen. Luke 19. Therefore, he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, it's money, and said to them, do business till I come. Do his business. It's his money. Be good stewards of this money. These are his servants. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. So there's three groups of people here. Basically, there's the nobleman, the king. There's his servants. And then there's the citizens. Psalm 2 references this. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together. Against the Lord, against the king, against the nobleman, against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. We will not have them reign over us. Boy, we've all done this. This is the pride of humanity. This is where we say, we're not going to obey God. We're going to do whatever we want. And we sin. We lie because we want to lie. We steal because we want to steal. We're not going to listen to God. Now, some of us have come to our better senses and repented. But there's a lot of people who say, they're not going to believe in God. They're not going to listen to God. Same in this parable. Luke 8, 19 there, back there, verse 14 there says, the citizens hated him, sent a delegation after him, saying, we will not have this man reign over us. So you see this truth in this parable that Jesus is laying out. It's obvious Jesus is the nobleman. Verse 15, and so it was when he returned, he went away. He gave his servants a task to do his business while he was gone. And then his citizens say, we're not going to listen to you. But then he returns. Having received the kingdom, he then commanded the servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Now in the parable, the nobleman says, I gave you money. Now report to me. You are accountable to me. What did you do with what I gave you? It's the same. Jesus is going to take us home, and we're going to give an account. He's given us salvation. He's given us His Holy Spirit. He's given us the Word. He's given us the church. He's given us everything we need to do His business. And now we're going to give an account. Verse 16, then came the first servant saying, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said to him, well done, good servant. Because you were faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities. His new kingdom that he's received, he's coming back. Now this servant who was faithful while he was gone, he gives 10 cities to rule. Remember, Jesus is going to come back to set up His earthly kingdom, His worldwide government. The government that's upon His shoulders that has no end because it lasts forever. Servants are going to serve in His government, but it's directly connected on how they served Him in this life. Well done, because you were faithful in a very little and have authority over 10 cities. And the second came saying, Master, your mina has earned 5 minas. Likewise, he said to him, you also be over 5 cities. Then another came, another servant, saying, Master, here is your mina, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief. For I feared you, because you're an austere man. You collect what you do not deposit and reap what you did not sow. Those are some harsh statements about the master. The servant claims to know his master, but he doesn't. Or his understanding is very, very limited, very baby-like. But he's taken what his master gave him, wrapped it up, and put it away. Didn't do the business of his father or of his master. Now the master's there and he's returned what he's been given. And then kind of blames it on the master that he didn't do anything. Verse 22. And he said to him, the master says, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Is that really? If you thought I was that ruthless and bad, then you wouldn't have just hid the money you would have deposited. You would have tried to do something with it. Why then did you not put my money in the bank at least, that at my coming I might have collected it with some interest? He didn't really think the master was that bad, or he would have been motivated to do something with that mina. Whatever belief this servant had in his master, didn't motivate him to do anything. It's what a lot of people believe today. Well, it doesn't matter what you believe. Love wins in the end. God's not going to judge anybody. God's not definitely going to send people to hell. Oh, it doesn't really matter what you believe. As long as you believe in something, you're sincere about something. Come on. Everybody goes to heaven in the end. And all the lies that people believe. This servant, and there's argument here. There's a debate here in Scripture. This wicked servant, is he one that is standing before Christ and everything he did was wood, hay, and straw and it all burns up, but he's still saved as by fire? Many believe that. He's lost. He's not given any position to be used by Christ in his government. He's called wicked, which is not a good term for a believer. Or is this someone who is proving themselves to be a false believer? That's why he calls them wicked. We don't know. People argue both ways. Whatever way you want to argue, whether this is a true believer who just got saved as by fire, with no reward, no position, God is going to use him in heaven, but he's still in heaven? Or is this someone who's right there who could have been, but because he did not do the will of his master, he's proving that he was never a true believer? Because he definitely doesn't seem to know much about his Lord. Whatever case you want to believe here, it's not a good place to be. Would you agree? Verse 24. And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas. But they said to him, Master, he already has 10 minas. For I say to you, that to everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. This is talking total loss. Complete loss. Standing before Christ, you lose it all. Verse 27. But bring me here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them and slay them before me, the citizens. What today we would call the unbelieving world. In this parable, which sounds very harsh to some people, Christ reveals that He will return as King. He will set up His kingdom, His government. His servants will be held to account. Some will be rewarded, some will not. And that the unbelieving world will be judged. So it would behoove us, as disciples of Jesus Christ, to understand the judgment of believers, the judgment seat of Christ, the one we will stand, to understand that we're going to stand before Jesus Christ and we're going to give an account. It would be well for us to understand this. Because if we understand it now and we submit to that, we lay it all before down at His feet, our lives, then we will be confident before Him and not ashamed. Because that's what the Bible warns us about. 1 John chapter 2, and now little children, John wrote this at a very old age to believers, he calls them little children. Now little children, abide in Him, abide in Christ. When He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him. That is coming. Confidence. Knowing that we fought the good fight of faith. That we ran our race. We did the will of the Father. Ashamed. Oh, well, we lived for ourselves. We took the gift of salvation, but did not embrace being a true disciple of Jesus Christ. We did not abide in Christ. We did not take sanctification seriously. We did not take discipleship seriously. We did not fulfill the will of the one who died for us. We just didn't have time. Because we had so many other things to do. Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And that perfect will of God is your sanctification. Becoming like Jesus Christ. It means you're going to live your life as Jesus Christ would live it. You would treat people like Jesus Christ did. We're going to mess up. But we're going to try. And we're going to seek the will of the Father. This is accomplished through the Holy Spirit and through the study of the Word of God. John 17, 17, sanctify them by your truth. Your Word is truth. Unfortunately, 82% of Christians, those who call themselves Christians, don't study the Word of God. They just don't have time. It's too hard. And if you don't do it, you can't be sanctified, so you'll never do the perfect will of God, which means if you are a believer, you're going to stand before God and you might hear, you wicked servant. I don't want that for you. God does not want that for you. That's why He put these verses in here. That's why He forewarns us of the judgment to come. Second Timothy chapter 2. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God. Not to me, not to your fellow church members,
not to yourself. Prove to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. See, the word of truth will prepare you to stand before Jesus Christ. The word of God will equip you so God can use you in this life to do the good deeds that have eternal value. So one day you stand before Him and you have precious stones to show. Gold, silver. Or you ignore the true word of God, you ignore true biblical Christianity, which is discipleship, and you come up with your own version of being a Christian. And you attend church, maybe faithfully, maybe ever so often. You don't ever deny Jesus Christ, but you don't live for Jesus Christ. You don't do the will of the Father, you do your own will, and you try to mask it as being for Christ, that you live for Jesus Christ. You don't get rid of sin in your life, you just hide it. Or you live as an open hypocrite. But whatever you're doing, you're storing up wood, hay, and straw. And one day you'll be ashamed for that. 2 Timothy chapter 3, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for you, for me, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instructions, righteousness, that the man, the woman of God, the disciple of Jesus Christ, born again by the blood of the Lamb, you may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work that God has for you. You see, that's what it means. God ordains our life. He ordains our steps. Whatever He ordains, whatever path He has. But we lay it all on the line for Him because He laid it all on the line for us. Now, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in through me, in and in through me. The life I now live. It's about Him. That's too radical, Pastor. Wasn't too radical for Jesus. Wasn't too radical for the disciples. Ephesians chapter 2. For we are His workmanship, sanctification, transforming you into the image of Christ, to have the mind and the heart of Christ. We are His workmanship. He saves us, that He sets up shop in us. And through the sanctification process, the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, He creates in us, created in Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. See, here's the plan of God for your life. The will of God is the same. All of us, sanctification. But the plan of God, He has for you. The only way to figure it out is through sanctification, and then He takes you where He needs you. And that's what He's going to reward you for. But a lot of times we go, nah, got my own plan for serving God. I want a comfortable faith. I don't want it messing with my own plans for my life. And I know this is so hard for young people. But you young people, please listen to me. God's plans are best. Don't go into the world seeking what the world has to offer you. Go with what God wants to take you in the world. But us older people, well, I'm already set in my life and my career. Nothing. I'm too old to make any sort of changes. You can't teach an old dog new tricks, right? Okay, stay that way. You'll give an account for that. I'm going to be brutally honest. I'm doing this out of love, pure love. Love for my Lord. I'm going to speak what He puts on my heart, but also love for you. I don't want this moment coming up this day we stand before God to be a day where you are ashamed. Maybe you're addressed as a wicked servant, where you are not given any reward in God's kingdom and in His government. I don't want that for you. But there's a lot of people headed that way because pastors have not warned them. Just attend church. Make sure you tithe and offer and be good people. And no. It's about surrendering your life. And it's not radical. Just imagine if every believer in a church was sold out to Jesus Christ. What is the greatest temptation Satan will use against a believer, against you? You know what the greatest temptation is? It's not sex. It's not drugs. It's not money. It's not materialism. It's the same thing he tempted Jesus with. You are your greatest temptation. Look to yourself. Serve yourself. Don't do the will of the Father. That's the greatest temptation. And that's what he gets most believers to do. Don't take church seriously. Don't take your faith too radically. Be good little Christians. Go to church on Sunday. That's as far as you go. Don't take discipleship seriously. Don't take sharing the gospel seriously. Don't take being salt and light seriously. Just chill out. Just be good churchgoers. That's the greatest temptation. Seek a comfortable faith. And today's temptation, don't take this sermon seriously. The pastor is just having one of those days. Don't take it too serious. Or you'll get to it later. Right now, serve your needs, do what you want to do in this life, and later, you get serious about God. Later. Funny thing is, later is always later. Until time is up. Serve yourself. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. Come on up, team. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. This doesn't have to be a scary thing. It can be something we look forward to. We don't have to be perfect, but you do have to be seeking the will of the Father, the will of your Lord and Savior. Yes, you do have to surrender things in your life. You do have to lay your life down for whatever God wants, not what you want anymore. That's not radical. That's biblical discipleship. Paul lost everything he ever lived for, and he counted it as rubbish. Are we willing to go down that same path? Or is that just a bridge too far? That's just a little too radical. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And I'm going to use you over here in my government. Because you were faithful. Or are you going to hear something else? For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That each one may receive the things done in the life, in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And again, it's not talking about sin, because that's been forgiven. The good is serving Jesus Christ and walking as a true disciple. The bad is walking in a religious Christianity. Being a good church attender, but not a good disciple. Again, I don't want that for anybody, so I'm warning you. I'm letting you know there's a day coming. And you'll stand before God by yourself. You won't have your husband or your wife or your kids or your church members or your friends, your pastor. It'll be you before Jesus Christ, the one who died for you, who gave you everything. And He wants to work in you and through you so that you have precious stones and gold to give back to Him so He can reward you. Or you're going to have wood, hay, and straw. That's the bad. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, this sermon was a struggle. Because the enemy does not want your people to get motivated. The enemy does not want your people to know the truth, to wake them out of slumber. Lord, the enemy does not want your people equipped. But the church in America has gone to sleep. And it's been asleep for a long time. Even the news agencies here in America, Lord, are putting reports out of the decline of Christianity. Some are predicting there will not be a Christian church within a couple decades. And I can see that. And not because of the rapture, just because believers, we've been tempted away from true biblical Christianity. Lord, I pray that we understand what it means to lay it all at your feet. To trust you with our very lives. Not just our salvation, but the life that we live now. Or that we will live in such a way that one day, the day we stand before you, we will hear by your grace, we will hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Lord, help us to be wise. Test our own works. Why are we here? Why do we do what we do? And have we settled for a counterfeit version of Christianity, of being a good church attender and not a disciple? Lord, help all of us to have a good gut check today to make sure that our works before you are for you and you alone. That we walk in such a way that is honorable and according to your will and not our own. We pray this in your name. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. We got one last song. It's called The Christian's Prayer. Daily Prayer. It's a beautiful song. Let's stand up and sing it together. Because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. You know, going all the way back to high school, playing football, basketball, in the military, you know, sometimes your coaches, they speak rough to you. And, you know, give you sometimes a kick in the behind to get you motivated and get you out there and push you. I know today I was direct. But my motivation is for you to stand before Christ. I want to be there. And I want to see each one of you stand before Jesus Christ and hear, "Well done, good and faithful servants." I want to be cheering. Go, Rhonda. Go, Marissa. Go, Floyd. Yes. We've been taught a lie in America in the church. Just be a good church person. It's so much more. Being a disciple of Jesus Christ is a life we live. Don't settle for a substitute. Trust God with your life. Your financial decisions, your business decisions, your health decisions, you trust God. Don't make decisions based on human wisdom. Don't make decisions based on worldly wisdom. Do what God calls you to do. Be a living sacrifice. Seek Him with a full heart. And leave the results up to Him. Team Jesus, let's go. Let's go. On the count of three, let's break out of here. And again, let's trust. My heart today was not to, I'm not looking down on you and judging you. I love you. And I want to motivate you. And I want to see you one day stand before your Lord and not be ashamed. That's what I want. Let's break out of here. Count of three. One, two, three. Three. Let's go.